The headlines: the British ruling Conservative Party enters another leadership race following the resignation of Prime Minister Liz Truss amid turmoil in the government's economic plans. A survey finds that about 85% of people in Britain have to cut their food spending to save as the cost of living continues to rise. And mourners call for justice following the killing of yet another Palestinian teenager during an Israeli raid on the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. Hello and welcome, everybody. Our top story for this half hour: Conservative British lawmakers are declaring who they're backing to become the next Prime Minister after Liz Truss's resignation left the position up for grabs. So far, former Prime Minister Boris Johnson and his former Finance Minister Rishi Sunak are leading the race with the most backing from MPs. Penny Mordaunt, who is popular with party members, is also vying for the position. However, many British politicians doubled that. Johnson will receive the 100 nominations he needs from lawmakers to run for the position. They are citing a lack of confidence in Johnson, as his recent premiership was blighted with scandals and allegations of misconduct. No candidates have formally declared their intention to run so far. Liz Truss quit on Thursday after only 6 weeks in office. There were growing calls for her to resign over a host of issues, including her controversial economic package.
Britain has been thrown into another leadership crisis after outgoing Prime Minister Liz Truss announced her resignation after just 44 days in office. Her departure makes Truss the shortest-serving UK Prime Minister in British history, and the fourth Tory to head the troubled nation in just 4 years.
I cannot deliver the mandate on which I was elected by the Conservative Party. I have therefore spoken to His Majesty the King to notify him that I am resigning as leader of the Conservative Party.
So now eyes turn towards who her successor will be. The ruling Conservative Party have chosen to ignore opposition calls for a general election.
This cannot continue. Britain deserves better. Britain cannot afford the chaos of the Conservatives anymore. We need a general election now.
The next Prime Minister is expected to be elected via another internal leadership race within the space of just 1 week. Speculation suggests that past leadership contenders Rishi Sunak and Penny Mordaunt both have their eye on the top job, whilst current Chancellor Jeremy Hunt has ruled himself out of the race. Former Prime Minister Boris Johnson has stunned many with rumours he may attempt to return. Truss's allies claim she stood aside graciously. However, critics believe she should be held accountable for her self-admitted mistakes.
Liz Truss leaving after just 44 days in power really epitomises the state of the current Conservative Party. Because think about it, if after 12 years of power, yet another Conservative Prime Minister is chased out after being unable to clean up the mess that their party created, well, what does it say about any other potential leadership candidate?
Going forward, it's expected things are going to move very rapidly, with Tory MPs expected to put forward their nominations on Monday, with an election process concluded by Friday the 28th, and with a new Prime Minister in place in time for October the 31st's fiscal statement. However, it's surely going to take much more than a speedy election process to restore the nation's lost confidence in the ruling Conservative Party. Robert Carter, London.
A new survey shows British consumers are cutting food spending to save money as the cost of living reaches new highs. The study conducted by the British Consumer Protection Association says about 85% of people in the UK have cut their food spending since August. It also shows that people are trying to buy promotional foods and spend less on expensive items. People in the UK have been feeling the squeeze of soaring prices for months. Britain's inflation is now at a four-decade high. This is driven by inflated food and energy prices due to the crisis in Ukraine and sanctions on Russia. Our correspondent in London, Said Puraza, says more and more people in the UK rely on food banks every day as a result of the rising prices and inflation.
People are really keeping tabs on their expenditure. The reason being, the cost of living is soaring. It's been warned about for months now. You know, there is a reason they're calling it the year of the squeeze, a squeeze on people's finances. And you're looking at increased prices across the board in housing, in the food market. And recently, of course, as a result of the ill-advised economic plan induced by the now lame duck president, Liz Truss, we saw people having to spend more on their mortgages to the tune of £500, an amount that people were not ready for. One in seven, according to some reports, families or Britons skipping meals so that they can make ends meet, and those who have families are doing so they can, their children, for example, get to eat better rather than themselves. And things are only getting worse. You're looking at people who are relying more on food banks, more and more people relying on food banks, some of whom are in employment. That is something that's really caused a lot of concern and outrage among the public. There's what we call warm spaces or bed banks for people who cannot warm their homes or turn the heating up come this cold season as we speak.
A funeral has been held for the 19-year-old Palestinian who lost his life during an Israeli raid on the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. Mourners condemned Israeli crimes and called for justice. Salah Bariki died after being shot in the neck as Israeli forces stormed Jenin in the early hours of Friday. Three other Palestinians were also wounded during the raid. In reaction, the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas stressed that the raids won't undermine Palestinians' determination to liberate all of Palestine. Hamas also pledged that it won't let the Palestinians' blood to be spilled in vain. For months, the Israeli military has been conducting a brutal campaign to quash growing resistance in Jenin, killing dozens of Palestinians during its raids. The latest victim brings to 124 the number of Palestinians killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank this year. Iran's foreign ministry says sanctions on Iranian media make Western mantras of freedom of expression and the right to access information ring hollow. Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani made the comments in reaction to Canadian sanctions on Iranian outlets, including Press TV. He says the sanctions are a violation of the Iranian nation's fundamental right to make its voice and opinion heard across the world. Kanani said Canada and its Western allies believe that Iranians have no right to express their opinion while enduring economic sanctions. He pointed out that Canada has a history of apartheid behavior, as evidenced by the discovery of mass graves of indigenous children there. And now Kanani stressed Canada has turned to media apartheid. Political commentator Arnold August believes Canada follows U.S. policies when it comes to Iran and many other countries.
The Canadian government, over the last few years, with regards to many countries, but specifically with regards to Iran, they simply use the U.S. State Department and White House talking points against Iran. So that is the pretext, that is so-called repression of women in Iran. Interesting, coming from a country, Canada, a colonial settler state that is now famous throughout the world for having committed and still commits genocide against the native peoples in our country, they are in a position, a moral position, to judge Iran with regards to the question of human rights. I mean, it is basically a regime change effort pushed forward by the United States and Canada, unfortunately, as a very close and faithful ally of the United States, is following through on it by adding these sanctions.
Tehran says the claims of Western countries to support Iranian women are not sincere and in good faith, stressing that Iranian women do not need guardians.
Iranian women are smart, well-educated, dedicated, and patriotic, and are aware of their rights. They also understand how to engage with the government in a peaceful and constructive manner in order to advance their rights. Therefore, we advise those Western states that they are not required to act as guardians or caretakers of Iranian women or speak on their behalf.
Zahra Ershadi was speaking at a UN Security Council meeting on women, peace, and security. She criticized some Western countries for what she called baseless allegations against the Islamic Republic under the pretext of supporting Iranian women. Ershadi denounced those allegations as attempts to politicize women's rights, adding that such claims are in line with double-standard approaches toward human rights. She noted that inhumane anti-Iran sanctions by the U.S. have violated the basic rights of Iranian women. Ershadi also pointed to the death of 22-year-old woman Mahsa Amini in mid-September, which sparked riots in Iran.
The tragic death of Mahsa Amini, a young Iranian girl, has broken the hearts of not only our government, but also the people of my country. We regret the incident and hope to never have to witness such a heartbreaking loss again. A thorough investigation was carried out to determine the circumstances that led to this tragic death. So far, the findings of two preliminary investigations have been shared with member states and UN-affiliated organizations.
Ershadi talked about the significant role of women in Iran's various domains. She said more than half of the population of Iranian university students are comprised of females. Ershadi said 73% of Iran's medical specialists are now made up of women. Elsewhere, Turkey calls for lifting of sanctions against Iran and Venezuela amid soaring energy prices worldwide.
The entire world needs Venezuela's oil and natural gas, but they have imposed sanctions. On the other side, there has been embargoes on the Iranian oil. Our private companies and refineries can't buy oil from Iran, and they buy it from elsewhere. Why? Because there are sanctions. Lift the sanctions, my brother, if you want to drop in prices, and let the producing countries provide energy to the markets.
Çavuşoğlu also said no problem can be solved by threatening countries. Venezuela has been hit by U.S. oil sanctions since 2019. The U.S. has also imposed an embargo on Iran's oil industry in 2018 after it withdrew from the nuclear deal. The war in Ukraine has triggered an energy crisis worldwide. Workers have held demonstrations in cities across France as unions call for salary increases to address the cost of living crisis. Over 2 weeks of strike by oil refinery workers took offline more than 60% of France's refining capacity. People are angry at the high cost of living, partially due to the war in Ukraine and the anti-Russia sanctions by European countries.
France is facing protests over the cost of living crisis fueled by soaring inflation. Police have clashed with the protesters, venting anger in the capital, Paris. Protesters were met with police brutality. Police used batons to disperse the protesters, who were throwing rocks at security forces. There are calls by trade unions for a nationwide transport strike. Unions now say it is time to expand the industrial action at oil refineries to other sectors. Protesters and strikers say they need pay rise to cope with the soaring cost of living. France is now experiencing inflation at 6.2%. That is the highest rate in decades.
On est surtout en colère. On est surtout en colère, c'est-à-dire que face à toute cette perte de pouvoir d'achat, en fait, il n'y a aucune réponse de la part de ce gouvernement. Juste à dire que, en fait, les gens sont là que pour bloquer. Mais la vraie revendication des gens qui sont dans la rue actuellement, c'est le pouvoir d'achat et l'augmentation salariale.
On aimerait bien que ça change, on aimerait bien que ça évolue, que tous les budgets qui ne sont pas mis dans le social soient redistribués, justement, pour, pas seulement pour les étudiants, mais aussi pour ceux qui en ont besoin, comme les retraités. Le projet de retraite, ça a été aussi une catastrophe.
Striking workers are demanding higher wages from the profits of energy companies amid high oil and gas prices. Protesters have demanded emergency measures against high prices, including freezes in the cost of energy. The industrial action has taken offline more than 60% of France's refining capacity. Macron's government is also on the defensive in Parliament, where it has lost its majority in legislative elections in June. It is much more difficult for his centrist alliance to implement his agenda against strengthened opponents.
Nous avons besoin de cette troisième partie du PLFSS. Sans elle, nous ne pourrions garantir les ressources de la sécurité sociale. Sans elle, nous ne pourrions poursuivre le débat sur la partie 4 du texte qui porte des réformes majeures en matière de prévention, de santé, de politique familiale ou d'autonomie.
France is not the only country in Europe to go through strikes and industrial actions. Similar walkouts have also been held in other countries like Germany and the UK. Britain is now in an economic crisis with inflation rate reaching 40%, which is the highest in four decades. It's believed that Europe will face a very difficult economic climate if the current energy crisis worsens.
France is not the only country in Europe that is facing protests. European countries are facing more strikes and protests due to high energy prices and the mounting cost of living. The UK economy shrank by 0.3% in August. It experienced a 10.2% inflation rate in September, which was the highest in 40 years. The latest data shows that inflation rose on average to 10.9% across the European Union. Europe faces a very difficult economic climate if the current energy crisis worsens, with winter temperatures likely to be a decisive factor.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Ever since Russia started a special operation in Ukraine in order to counter NATO's expansionism and also to prevent the suppression of the people of eastern Ukraine by the Western-backed regime in Kiev, Western countries, particularly the United States, have prolonged this conflict by providing enormous financial and military aid to Ukraine. They have poured fuel on the fire of war. But since the midterm elections in the United States are close and the possibility that the Republicans will win the House is very strong, it seems that Joe Biden cannot easily continue his arms aid to Ukraine because there is a very deep gap between the Republicans for the continuation of arms support to Ukraine. We have taken a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has more on the story. The Republican leader in the US House of Representatives has said that Congress would not write a blank check to Ukraine if his party wins next month's midterm elections, stoking fears in Kiev that the flow of military equipment could be cut off. However, another senior Republican official has said that he thought that the Ukrainians should get what they need, including longer-range missiles than those the Biden administration has so far been prepared to supply, Analysts say the mixed messages reflect an internal debate between traditional national security conservatives and the Trumpist wing of the Republican Party, where pro-Russian sentiment is much stronger. Kevin McCarthy, the House Minority Leader, told the Punchbowl News website on Tuesday, 18th of October, Kevin McCarthy said, "I think people are going to be sitting in a recession, and they're not going to write a blank check to Ukraine. They just won't do it." McCarthy added, "It's not a free blank check. And then there's the things the Biden administration is not doing domestically, not doing the border, and people begin to weigh that. Ukraine is important, but at the same time, it can't be the only thing they do, and it can't be a blank check." However, a few hours later, the ranking Republican on the House Foreign Affairs Committee, Michael McCaul, who is likely to run the committee in the event of a Republican win this November, argued that arms supplies to Ukraine should be stepped up. Michael McCaul said, according to Bloomberg television channel, "We've got to give them what they need. When we give them what they need, they win." In particular, he referred to the Army Tactical Missile System, which has a longer range than the missiles the Biden administration is currently providing Kiev. The Biden administration has withheld the Army Tactical Missile System so far for fear that if they were fired into Russian territory, it might lead to a sharp escalation that could end up entangling NATO. McCaul argued that the missiles would be useful for striking Russian missiles and drone launching sites in the Crimea. The website Politico has more on the same story. The course of US aid to Ukraine could hinge on the outcome of the November midterm elections. Congress is poised to approve billions of dollars more in military aid as part of a deal to keep the government open past the 8th of November elections. But future deals may be caught up in Republican infighting over federal spending that's emerged in recent months, primarily in the House of Representatives, if they win this November. President Joe Biden's latest request for aid is unlikely to be controversial as lawmakers haggle over myriad other proposals that could be attached to a stopgap funding bill. And though many Republican defense hawks argue the bulk of the party will still support efforts to repel Vladimir Putin's special operation, a divide between the party's establishment wing and conservatives aligned with former President Donald Trump suggests a window for massive emergency bills, like a $40 billion package passed in May, is closing. Congressman Don Bacon, a Republican from Nebraska, predicted, "There is some push, but I think the majority will support Ukraine because it's in our national security interest." Representative Don Bacon added, "Now I don't know that we'll do a $40 billion clip like we did before." Congress has approved tens of billions of dollars in emergency security and humanitarian assistance since Russia launched its special operation in February, while the administration has shipped billions of dollars worth of weapons and equipment from military inventories. Republicans accounted for the only votes this spring against the $40 billion aid package, the largest and most extensive commitment to Ukraine so far, with 57 House members and 11 senators opposing the legislation. Opponents of the package and further emergency aid argued more needs to be done to account for how the money is spent and to trace weapons and equipment sent into the fight against Russia. Conservative opponents have also argued that non-offset spending comes at the expense of addressing domestic issues they've hammered Biden and Democrats on, including high inflation and immigration. One House GOP member who opposed the $40 billion aid bill said, "A lot of Republicans said, 'I voted for that one, I'm not going to vote for any more,'" adding, "And then the backlash at home was fierce." The lawmaker, who was granted anonymity to speak frankly about the dynamics of the Republican conference, said, "America can't afford to provide a blank checkbook to Ukraine when we have inflation, rising gas prices, supply chain crisis, all of the above going on at home. That's what I'm hearing from my voters. Republicans are narrowly favored to win the House of Representatives, while control of the Senate is a toss-up. A Republican House in 2023 will likely be more conservative than previous majorities, which means more skepticism of providing money for Ukraine." The British newspaper The Guardian writes, Elizabeth Brough, a fellow at the American Enterprise Institute, said the difference in tone reflected internal foreign policy tensions. Elizabeth Brough said, "This is a good illustration of the two factions within the Republican Party. You've got the Trumpian side and then the more traditional Republican side. And on the Ukrainian issue, this has been played out in a very clear fashion." In another example of the internal friction, the Twitter account of the Conservative Political Action Committee, CPAC, put up a post at the end of September asking when Biden and the Democrats would end the gift-giving to Ukraine. The tweet was accompanied by a graphic that mentioned the official annexation by Russia of four Ukrainian regions. The tweet was taken down a few hours later and replaced with another describing the original as an unapproved statement and one that belittled the plight of the Ukrainian people. Former President Donald Trump has a long record of admiring Vladimir Putin and has suggested that the Ukrainians make a deal with him, highlighting the Kremlin's nuclear power. Far-right Trumpist Republicans like Marjorie Taylor Greene have echoed Moscow talking points, suggesting that the Ukrainian regime only exists because the Obama State Department helped to overthrow the previous government.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali, al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet, the Messenger of Allah. He was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, with his talents, his genius, and his great endless scientific ability, has proven the luminous reality adopted by the Shia that an imam must be the most aware and virtuous one of the people of his time. And it has also proven that the one who has more knowledge than anyone else must be the imam, regardless of whether he is young or old. Allah the Almighty has provided the infallible imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all, with knowledge, wisdom, and sound judgment, similar to how Allah provided the prophets of the past with these same concepts and qualities.
Truly, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam has shown this reality to all of the world.
Parts of Ziyara text of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Peace be upon you, O shining lights. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O immaculate from among the immaculate ones. Peace be upon you, O pleased and pure. Peace be upon you, O Aba Ja'far, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. We find in the era of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam that the Islamic world was being bombarded by new philosophical, theological sciences and questions, as well as new physical sciences and questions regarding those physical sciences. Since the time of the eighth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam, we find that debates among the Muslims were something quite common, to the point where the governmental establishment of the Abbasids would formally conduct these debates sometimes in the public arena, where many different kinds of people were invited, scholars were invited, judges were invited, ambassadors from different parts of the world were invited. And these debates would occur, of course, in the presence of the Ahlul Bayt and the divinely appointed Imams, who would answer the questions from the people and would always come out victorious in these debates. And so in one such instance in a dialogue, we find that Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari asked about the Quranic verse which says that vision comprehends Allah not, and Allah comprehends all vision. And so in response to this question of Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam replies and says, O Abu Hashim, the imagination of hearts is more accurate than the sight of eyes. For you may perceive with your imagination Sindh and Hind and other countries that you have not visited, although you do not perceive them with your eyes. And yet the imagination of hearts cannot perceive Allah. Then how can the sight of your eyes perceive him? In this very short and yet beautiful and profound and really eye-opening answer by Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam to Abu Hashim al-Ja'fari's question that visions cannot comprehend Allah, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam gives this beautiful relevance and this beautiful connection with one's imagination. And not only does he give you this example and this correlation between the imagination of the heart and the physical eyes, but then he actually gives you a very real and practical example where he says that, you know, you can perceive faraway lands, you know, and at that time Sindh
is the present-day Pakistan, and Hind is the present-day India. But if you, you know, ask people to imagine China or Japan or India or Persia, for that matter, then there's a very vivid imagination that comes into one's mind, even though one may not have physically seen these places. And so what is trying to be said here by Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam is that the imagination is more powerful than the eyes, because the imagination can imagine or, you know, metaphysically see something that the physical eye has not been able to see. And so then Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam says that imagination cannot comprehend and encompass the reality and the essence of the being of Allah. So then how can your eyes, when in the previous example we had said that the imagination is more powerful than the eyes? A very simple, beautiful, but very powerful, accurate, and may I say perfect response by the divinely appointed Imam to this question. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
From our Imams, the ninth Imam is the first, whose Imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years old. Basically, look at the special wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to our ninth Imam. What is zinat? Beauty. But let us go to the hadith of the Imam, where Imam talks about a zinat in a very different level. وَحُسْنُ الْعَدَبْ زِينَةُ الْعَقْلِ. Good manners is beauty for intelligence. Now, it's a discussion by itself, who is intelligent, who is not intelligent. We don't want to go into that. But the Imam is saying, if a person who is intelligent, you know, one of the beauty of such a person would be that his manners would be good. You know, there's a narration again in the life of the ninth Imam, and this is where you see the continuity in the guidance. Even though one Imam was not present at the time of the other Imam, there was a companion common to 8th and 9th Imam. And he says, once I went to the 8th Imam and he gave me something, and I took it. While I was leaving, Imam stopped and he says, why didn't you say Alhamdulillah? You know, you got something, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Time passed, it was 8th Imam's time, and he goes to him. Something similar happens and Imam gave him something. And he immediately said, Alhamdulillah. Now the narration doesn't say that the ninth Imam was there in the first. He just turned to him, the Imam, and he says, Ta'addabta. Now you have acquired the adab and good manners.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
In the years following the 11th of September 2001, anti-Muslim sentiments has grown in the United States. Studies showed from 2001 to 2009, hate crimes against Muslims in the United States increased by 500%. According to experts, former US President Donald Trump's approach against Muslims is an example of an unprecedented anti-Islamic government in America. But what is currently worrying is that manifestation of Islamophobia has not decreased in the administration of current President Joe Biden. We will now take a look at the world media's coverage of this subject. Please stay with us. Al Jazeera's website writes, "The Muslim population of the United States has increasingly been the target of Islamophobia and hate crimes in the years following the suspicious 9/11 attacks, which unleashed a new era of racism and discrimination against Muslims. On the 21st anniversary of the attacks on Sunday, 11th of September, the executive director of the Los Angeles chapter of the Council on American Islamic Relations, or CARE, Hossam Ailush, said that Muslims continue to face the threat of targeted violence. Hossam Ailush added, "Muslims continue to be the target of hate, bullying and discrimination as a result of the stereotypes that were perpetuated by Islamophobes and the media in the years following the 9/11 attacks." According to FBI statistics, hate crimes against Muslims skyrocketed immediately after the 9/11 attacks in 2001 and are still on an upward trend. Hossam Ailush said, "The unfortunate reality is there are people and organizations that benefit from perpetuating Islamophobia, bigotry and war." Ailush further said that the statistics were not surprising considering the current volatile political climate in the United States, perpetuated by former President Donald Trump during his term in office, adding, "Trump's presidency normalized being an anti-Muslim bigot. He made it socially acceptable to be overtly anti-Muslim. Upon taking office in January of 2017, Donald Trump signed an executive order that banned travel to the United States from 7 predominantly Muslim countries. Citing the Muslim ban, Ayluth said, "Although the current administration overturned that ban, we're still dealing with the ramifications of it to this day, with many families still being separated." Hossam Ayluth noted that U.S. has a long history of dehumanizing and marginalizing ethnic and religious groups, including Native Americans, African Americans, and Asian Americans. The Hill, an American newspaper based in Washington, D.C., explains more about this story. Since the 11th of September 2001 attacks, Muslims living in the United States have experienced political and cultural firsts, along with an exponential rise in hate crimes, bullying, harassment, and racial profiling. In the years following the 9/11 attacks, anti-Muslim sentiments grew in the United States. Data from Brown University revealed from 2000 to 2009, hate crimes against Muslims spiked 500%. Beyond former President Barack Obama's presidency, critics contend that former President Donald Trump's policies exhibited animosity towards the community, such as his Muslim travel ban, which included predominantly Muslim countries. In 2020, the Justice Department found there were 110 anti-Muslim incidents in the United States. The Department of Justice also found that religion was the second most common reason for single bias incidents in the United States. A Pew Research survey found U.S. Republicans increasingly associated Muslims with Islam and violence, with 72% of Republicans in 2021 believing Islam was more likely than other religions to encourage violence. Among Democrats, 32% felt the same. Abdullah Hamoud, the first Muslim American mayor of Dearborn, Michigan, told Changing America that there was a sense of urgency among members of the Muslim American community to step up and push back against Islamophobia in a post-9/11 America. Before becoming mayor of Dearborn, Hamoud ran for a seat in Michigan's state legislature. He shared that doors were slammed in his face when he introduced himself. Representatives Rashiba Tlaib, a Democrat from Michigan, and Ilhan Omar, a Democrat from Minnesota, became the first Muslim women to be elected to Congress. The Progressive Squad members are two of the most prominent Muslim voices in American politics, elected in the Blue Wave 2018 midterm elections during the Trump administration. Rashida Tlaib and Ilhan Omar have previously shared that they've received violent threats during their time in U.S. Congress. The Middle East Monitor has more on the same story. Commemorations for the 9/11-2001 events remain an important part of U.S. history, but for Muslim Americans, post-9/11 ramifications of Islamophobia have bled deep into the fabric of American society more than two decades later. As a result, 21 years after the suspicious attacks, Muslims continue to face the threat of targeted violence and are working to amplify narratives about Muslims that are authentic and accurate to counter the spread of misinformation. According to FBI statistics, hate crimes immediately against Muslims skyrocketed after the 9/11 attacks, rising 1.61% from 2000 to 2001, marking some of the highest hate numbers of Islamophobic hate crimes ever seen in America. Referring to an August 2022 study, Zahra Jamal, Associate Director of Rice University's Boniuk Institute for Religious Tolerance in Houston, Texas, said, 62% of Muslims report feeling religion-based hostility from others, and 65% have felt disrespected. That's almost three times the percentage among Christians. She said, Muslims in the United States also reported that they have been threatened with physical violence, chased or followed, or had their home vandalized due to their religion. They also have higher rates of experiencing physical assault or property damage due to their religion. According to Zahra Jamal, just over 80% of Muslims reported that others assumed things about them due to their religion, while 21% of Muslim adults reported police harassment. She said the numbers related to discrimination against Muslims are alarming and show just how much Islamophobia has increased in the United States over the past several years. Zahra Jamal added, for Muslims, scores on the Islamophobia Index have increased from 18 in 2018 to 26 in 2022.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
And every day, every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha illallah, never forget to say La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. This hadith is about the role of the intellect in chastisement and reward. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam asked a group of people who were praising a man. You know, there was a group of people, they were praising a person. The Prophet Muhammad asked them, how is the man's intellect? Kayfa aqlur rajul? How is this person's intellect? You know, to which they replied, O Prophet of Allah, we are telling you about his endeavors at worship. And you are asking us about his intellect? Meaning, these people were kind of praising him. He's doing so much prayer. He's praying so much. He fasts so much. And so on and so forth. And, you know, you're asking us about his intellect? What's the point? This person is doing so much good. Let's say that he doesn't have a very strong intellect. And he's not very smart. And what's the big deal? So the Prophet replied, verily, the stupid person suffers as a result of his stupidity worse than the immorality of an immoral person. Right? The stupidity of a stupid person is worse than the immorality of an immoral person. Right? So let's say that this person, he worships God a lot, and you know he conducts lots of acts of worship. He prays a lot, he fasts a lot. But the person, because he doesn't have a strong intellect, right? His virtue is less than the person who maybe, you know, performs less acts of worship, but is smarter than the previous one. The servants will rise up in rank, the Prophet said, in the hereafter, and will receive great proximity towards their Lord in proportion to their intellects. Their proximity, their qurb to God, which is the central and Islamic virtue and criterion for the sa'adat and the felicity of a person in the hereafter. All of this, it is in proportion to a person's intellect. By intellect here, obviously, in the parlance of Islam, we don't simply mean how smart the person is, his the level of his, you know, into his mind or his intellectual quotient, his IQ, or things like that, right? By intellect, we mean something very specific, right? It means, you know, it's something very total, meaning, you know, how much this person understands Allah, and obviously, and if this person. Follows the consequences and the corollaries of this belief, you know. In a similar way, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Verily, all good is grasped through the intellect, and the man devoid of intellect has no religion." And Imam Hassan alaihi wasallam said, "Both the abodes of the world and the hereafter are grasped by the intellect, and whoever is deprived of the intellect is deprived of them both." Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the role of the intellect in the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
This one lay. Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
In this edition of The Spot.